Hello there, and welcome into another edition of The Intersection with conversation about a variety of topics, including news, information, and lifestyles approached from a Christian worldview perspective. During the first part of this edition of the podcast, I want to concentrate on the power of story based on some conversations at the Faith Radio Meeting House Broadcast Center at the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. First up, it's Ginger Sanders, who serves with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. Then you'll be hearing from Benton Hall of Crew, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. They both have put together books of stories testifying to how they have seen God at work. Brian Wells is a storyteller too. He was involved in the development of stories for television through the family movie night concept. Now he's written a novel for young people that incorporates a variety of different skills and possesses an approach that is consistent with his Christian faith. Also, you'll meet Doug Pollock. He serves with the sports ministry arm of Crew, Athletes in Action. He's also part of an initiative called God's GPS. He shared with me at ICRS about the importance of God's direction for our lives. And on this edition of The Intersection, Cassie and A. McByram of Oodles World have both been involved in the entertainment industry. They have brought their talents to a Christian-based DVD project featuring scripture songs for children. Find out more ahead. And at the International Christian Retail Show, I talked with Cassandra Lehman of Beacon Wealth Consultants, who has adopted a financial perspective called Biblically Responsible Investing. Find out more about her involvement with that approach coming up. Well, the first six conversation highlights on this podcast came from the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. I also have spoken recently with Mike McDaniel, a pastor in Northwest Arkansas, who laid out some principles for churches as they seek to do more effective ministry. You'll be hearing a portion of our conversation. Finally, San Diego area pastor Jim Garlow joined me from the nation's capital to discuss a new book that he's written, offering biblical principles related to a variety of current issues. This is The Intersection, a production of The Meeting House. I'm Bob Crittenden. Ginger Sanders and her husband serve with the Billy Graham Rapid Response Team, which goes into a variety of tragic situations and attempts to minister through the presence of Christ in the midst of trouble. She has written a book called He Goes Before Us, consisting of various stories of how she has seen God at work, and she's penned a children's book called Fireflies that is designed to provide hope in times of loss. From our conversation at the International Christian Retail Show at the Duke Energy Center in Cincinnati, this is Ginger Sanders.
My husband and I were allowed to retire early. He had been in law enforcement for 32 years, and I had some background in teaching in the police academy with financial fraud. And one morning I woke up and got up to do my devotional as I had been doing the past several weeks. And I opened up the BillyGraham.org website to do my devotion that morning. And across the front of the page it said, Rapid response chaplains needed with firefighter experience or law enforcement. And they wanted people who had had the experience in an emergency situation to know when to step up or get out of the way. And I asked my husband, I said, would you be interested in doing that? And he said, well, sure. We were thinking 1 or 2 weeks out of the year, and it would give us something to do. And we could look back now and see how God had been preparing us all the days as we've traveled around doing Sunday school, doing mission work, how he had actually been preparing us and grooming us to get ready to go for this, because that's what this is. This is mission work, on-call, emergency situations.
High intensity.
Yes.
And being really ready to go. When you talk about rapid response, that's not just something that sounds good. There's a time element, because you have people, they have freshly been in the face of tragedy, and so they need people to stand beside them and to minister the love of Christ. So you and your husband basically retired from law enforcement at about the same time.
Yes, we did. I was not going to let him retire without me being there beside him.
Yes.
But God is not surprised by anything. And he strategically put Billy Graham Rapid Response chaplains, and I know firsthand of two of those experiences. We were in Fort Collins, Colorado for the Colorado fires. We had other teams in Colorado Springs for the fires. We were closing down our camp alongside Samaritan's Purse Disaster Relief in Fort Collins the very morning my husband was doing that devotion. I received a phone call from Charlotte, North Carolina headquarters and said, we need you to respond only 68 miles away as Aurora, Colorado. And it was the shootings that happened in Aurora. Yep. And so our team of chaplains responded immediately to Aurora, along with the ones coming in from Colorado Springs. We were there within hours while they were still bringing the family and friends into Gateway High School that didn't know whether their loved ones was alive or at a hospital or if they had been actually killed in the theater. We were escorted in by the law enforcement to be with those families and friends. And it is a high intense, high, because it's a very volatile situation still at that time.
Mm. So when you go into a situation like that, what are some of the actions that you take?
Well, first of all, you don't make a big presence, I am here, because it's not about us. Mm-hmm. It's about who we represent. And we actually take in the name of Jesus in the name of love. And sometimes that means only holding a hand. Sometimes when they see our shirt that says chaplain, they ask for prayer. We're open to prayer, but we don't want to create more stress in that situation. We want to bring peace, and that's what we do. Even for the law enforcement, as the SWAT team came into the school and were giving updates to the family, we were able to actually go outside the school and have prayer because they had seen things that hopefully no law enforcement officer ever wants to see in their lifetime.
Ginger Sanders here on The Intersection. Learn more at gingersanders.com. The Billy Graham Rapid Response Team website is billygraham.org/RRT. Well, someone else who has put together a collection of stories is Benton Hall. He's the Dallas Missional Team Leader for the High School Ministry of CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ. He shared with me at ICRS 2016 about the concept of his book, Tales from the Bike Path, and highlighted some of the stories contained within it. From that conversation, this is Benton Hall.
Well, a number of the stories have taken place on the bike path. It's miles of utility easement at the city ribboned with a bike path down the middle. It's about 80 yards wide, so our neighbors are about 80 yards behind us. And we've played baseball out there when the kids were growing up, soccer. I hit golf balls out there when there's nobody around. I've jogged it for over 30 years, and then I sit in the backyard. We've got a covered patio that overlooks. We look through a picket fence out onto the bike path, and a lot of the stories have been written and edited overlooking the bike path from my backyard. So it just seemed like a fitting title.
So this is a book that is a collection of stories.
It's a storybook.
From your time in ministering with CRU, primarily in youth ministry.
Mm-hmm, yes, yeah. And it's some of the stories are about my work with the students. Some are about meeting Persians in Starbucks and talking to them about Christ. Some are about my friends and my golf game, my parents, my growing up in Fort Worth. Some of them are about chasing my dog around the neighborhood. Just life stories, every one of which Jesus shows up in. It's to encourage people how preeminent and how involved he is in your everyday life, not just your work life, and how much he loves you. And the idea was to encourage people to build a resume of yes with God, and to, when he leads you to pray for someone or speak with someone or get involved in a committee or stand up at a planning and zoning committee meeting or volunteer to lead Boy Scouts or teach Sunday school, you say yes, believing that he's going to empower you to do that. You see him work, then you trust him for more and more. And as you trust him, he's pouring out his love in your heart. You get the joy of the Lord, all the benefits to walking with Christ, the intimacy.
Well, it just occurs to me, as we walk with Christ, as we have grown in Christ, we have seen him work in our lives. And I think it'd be very important to go back and just think about some of those ways we've seen him work in our own lives. I think that can be really reinforcing for our own faith. You've actually taken it a step further, and you've actually put these down in a book in order to inspire others. But it really does, we were talking about this a few minutes ago, underscore the power of telling stories as an effective device to really communicate our faith.
Years ago, I, I, was doing a Bible study in a Starbucks with about 10 high school boys. And when Starbucks opened in Plano, it was hip for kids to be in there, to be doing an adult thing like Starbucks. Now you wouldn't find them dead in there. Things change.
Oh, my goodness. Wow.
But they, they're one evening, and our Starbucks has glass windows all the way around that park with parking spaces in front of those. So people are pulling in, lights are shining into the room, noise, people are coming and going. And I was telling a story, a Bible story, to illustrate the points I was making that night. And I had an out-of-the-body experience and realized how those kids were so lasered on to those stories that nothing was distracting them. And I thought, good night, the power of stories. And since then, I was privileged to go to a seminary class in Fort Worth on a Maymester class to study storytelling. So many mission organizations are realizing the power of stories. And they are. If I come to Bible study with 3 points, even if I've got pizza and a dancing bear, I'm not keeping them. They're gone in 5 minutes. I mean, their minds are. But if I tell a story that illustrates those points, boom. And they'll remember the story, and then they'll remember how God showed up in that story. And, well, that'll encourage them to trust him with grades or athletics or family problems, all the different things that they encounter.
Benton Hall here on The Intersection. Learn more by visiting the website talesfromthebikepath.com. Well, another storyteller that sat down with me at ICRS 2016 is Brian Wells, formerly involved with the family movie night concept on network television. He's written a book for young people called The League and the Lantern. Here now from that conversation is Brian Wells.
The story is that 12-year-old Jake Herndon's school sleepover at the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago takes a shocking turn when a dangerous organization invades. He escapes along with 2 new classmates, only to find they're on a 48-hour fight for survival on the streets of Chicago. They end up unraveling a mystery that goes back to the Civil War and an incredible secret about Jake's family.
Hmm.
So we had a former Disney executive calls it Percy Jackson meets National Treasure.
So there's that, I guess, scavenger hunt sort of feel like you find in National Treasure movie. But you've got this intrigue. So you've got an organization that's trying to invade or to integrate itself, something having to do with the museum.
Yeah, there's something that they want there, and it's all part of their plan to control the world.
Yeah. So how does Jake, or how do Jake and his friends respond here?
Well, you know, at first they're just on a run for their life, and then as they end up start unraveling clues, Jake realizes that it's somehow involved with his family and his lineage. And so they end up responding by actually becoming engaged in the battle and end up being a key part of saving the day in the end.
Wow.
So one of the nice things I like about it is we have a lot of fun with history in the book, but also there's key elements of history, true history facts that are in the book. The League and the Lantern, like a lot of the movies that I've done, they're not Christian movies in that, you know, like Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is a clear gospel allegory. It's not that kind of thing, but my faith informs everything that I do, and there is a God DNA to all the stories that I do, and underlining kind of element of that. So, for instance, in this book, how that would play out is that Jake is a really awkward 12-year-old kid who happens to also be a genius. He's a big Civil War buff, and he loves to solve puzzles. Well, there's a key scene within the book where Jake's able to save the day and rescue his 2 friends by solving this puzzle that's on the wall. And he's able to solve that puzzle because he's familiar with not only Abraham Lincoln's House Divided speech, but he's also familiar with the gospel in the Bible where Lincoln got his House Divided language from. Because he's memorized that scripture, he's able to solve this clue and kind of save the day. So there's a respect for scripture within in the book. And then one of Jake's becomes one of his best friends in the book, Lucy. It comes out during the book that her parents named her Lucy after Lucy in Chronicles of Narnia because she was the one who most believed in Aslan and got her courage because of it.
So you really integrate some of this not only biblically or a truth that's consistent with a biblical perspective, but you're also able to teach history. And rather than to teach it through the use of a history book, you use a fictional story, a fictional narrative in order to do that.
That's right, and we have a lot of fun with it. And on the last page of the book, after it says the end, There's a little statement where it says, we've had a lot of fun with history in this book, but you wouldn't believe what's actually true. Go to this link and find out. And then kids go to leagueandlantern.com, and there's a whole section that is fact versus fiction. And it says, hey, here's something we made up in the book, but here's something related to that that's true that maybe you want to find out more about. And so we're helping kids explore history in a fun way.
So when you talk about your motivation, we were sharing about your heart and what you want to do. When you look at the League of the Lantern, now that it is a completed project, where do you see this going? Is this a, you know, is this the first of many? Are you looking at also perhaps having a cinematic element to it, or wide open right now?
It's designed as a 5-book series.
Yeah.
I'm in the middle of working on book number 2 right now. We would love to bring out one book every summer for the next 5 years. So
yeah,
it's always summer reading for the kids. And we are in discussions right now with someone who's interested in turning it into a television series. So, you know, we'll see where that goes.
Well, that would be a great thing, knowing your heart for family-oriented entertainment. Absolutely.
Yeah,
there's a big void out there, as you know, as we've been talking about.
There is indeed. And, you know, something else that I would mention when we're talking about summer is that one of the things we know that parents have a real desire for their children for the summer is to help them stay sharp for school. So I've worked with educators when I was doing the last two revisions of the book. We've invisibly woven into the book 140 of the top vocabulary words that middle school kids need for success.
Yeah.
And there's a free vocabulary guide that's downloadable off leagueandlantern.com that you can download for that. And I think the biggest compliment I've received so far is kids don't realize the vocabularies in the book.
Brian Wells here on The Intersection. Find out more by going to the website leagueandlantern.com. Well, at ICRS 2016, Doug Pollack visited with me. He serves with the sports ministry arm of CREW, Athletes in Action, as well as God's GPS. In our conversation, he discussed the importance of following God's direction. He's also authored a book called God's Space, Where Spiritual Conversations Happen Naturally. This is Doug Pollack now.
You know, if you think about the technology that has happened in the past 10 years, you know, you used to be when you were going on vacation, you got your roadmap, maybe mm-hmm. from AAA. And today, you know, due to the technology, we punch in an address and all of a sudden someone's giving us directions on when to turn right and when to turn left. And I think I began to notice the same thing in Christendom, Bob, that a lot of times we tend to embrace certain roadmaps and tend to think this is the way God's work gets done, by doing the same thing over and over again. And while I think roadmaps serve us for a time, eventually they get outdated, and we need to kind of update. And the GPS never needs to be updated. The coordination points always are giving us specific direction about where we need to go. And I would have to say, as I travel around the world, that a lot of God's people are lost. Not in the sense of, yes, their names are written
Jesus.
In the book of life.
Right.
But they're lost in their ability to engage those who are outside the faith well. And sometimes we hang on to methodology from 50 years ago or so. They're kind of an old roadmap. When what I think we really need is more of a GPS, where we need God's positioning system to kind of help us clue into the context and the days that we're living in. The audience is always changing, but the message never changes. So the challenge then becomes, how do we take the never-changing message to an ever-changing audience? And I believe when we understand some eternal principles, that we can continue to do that, thus God's GPS.
Mm. What would be one or two of those principles that can kind of keep us on track and following God's direction?
Yeah, well, I think one of the big things that, and I have to call myself, to be honest, a recovering evangelist. And in my
that
book,
sounds God, interesting.
In my book, God Space, I actually talk about my recovery publicly. I talk about 10 spiritual conversation killers that I used to regularly commit, because in one sense, I had been trained to maybe be a marketing rep for Jesus. I was a teller. And when I got a hold of the idea of how important it was to listen to what God was up to in someone else's life and join that conversation, the conversation that God had been having with somebody before I even arrived, and join that conversation, there's so much more power to that than me coming along and trying to either steer a conversation, hijack a conversation, take it to where I wanted to go. So I think one of the big internal principles that will always allow us to engage people outside the faith well is we need to show up and learn how to listen, for heaven's sake. We need to learn how to listen to others, and we also need to learn to listen to God, because I think God wants to give us directions in the moment in terms of to meet the people that we're actually talking to.
Doug Pollock here on The Intersection. Find out more by going to the website godsgps.com. Well, this is The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Learn more through the website meetinghouseonline.info. There you'll find a link to the download center marked Meeting House On Demand, through which you can listen to, download, and share full conversations with recent guests on The Intersection Podcast. Also, through that site, you can subscribe to The Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes, on a weekly basis. Two blogs can be accessed also. Plus, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. You can also connect to video content. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. More from the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. Cassie and Amick Byram of Oodles World visited with me as they talked about their DVD project for children called Treasure Tunes. From that conversation, here now are Cassie and Amick Byram.
The germ of the idea and the realization of the idea is all Cassie's. And sure. And I have to say that Treasure Tunes, it was her title also. And we went through about 100 different titles,
and we
landed on Treasure Tunes for a couple of reasons. One is because treasure, hide the word of God in your heart as a treasure. It's a great treasure. And then tunes, T-O-O-N-S, refers to the fact that it's animated. And so it's all one word, Treasure Tunes. And so we're hopeful that that word, and this is volume one of the whole Treasure Tunes series, will plant itself as a treasure using animation and beautiful, wonderful original music with lyrics directly from the Bible.
I have this wonderful quote that really inspired me along the way concerning the title. And it goes like this. Next to the word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. And that was by Martin Luther.
Wow.
And I've had that up on my desktop for many, many years. And then as we were developing this project, it just kind of hit me between the eyes. And of course, there's so much scripture about the treasure of the word of God, and where your treasure is, there your heart will be.
So describe, if you would, here in our closing moments, the animation itself. How are these songs brought to life through Treasure Tunes?
Well, the animation is delightfully entertaining. We are having a blast, even, I mean, and I hope this doesn't sound braggadocious, but I watch this over and over again, and I enjoy it every time I watch it.
You know what? It's fun. It's really,
fun is good.
We are making faith. That's what our objective here was. We are making faith fun. And our animator, David Varela, who is just fantastic, is my youngest son's best friend. And the Lord just put this all together because David is like a grafted on son for us. And he all of a sudden decided to get into animation. And I thought, Lord, you're just doing this. You're just putting this all together. So the animation has a real fun, specific, very kind of a unique style to it that I think kids are going to just get a real kick out of, and adults as well.
You have like main characters? So you have a couple of kids here on the front of the DVD.
We do. We have a couple of kids that show up, you know, in a couple of the different videos. We've got kids in the When I Awake, in Wonderfully Made. These are all the titles of the songs. We've also got a hilarious bear who gets into a lot of trouble with bees because he's chasing after their honey based on the scripture from Proverbs 16:21-24 that says, let my words be like a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, strength to the bone. And so he's chasing their, you know, he's trying to steal their honey. But we've got all kinds of, the other thing is we've got all kinds of wonderful lessons within these scriptures. And what I tried to do, Bob, was I tried to, I I had to reach like way deep down into my inner child and think, okay, as a child, what kind of visual would I want to see that really relates to the scripture I'm listening to? And at the same time, I wanted to stay wise to my sensibility as a parent. What kind of lessons do I want my children to learn at this early, early age of life? So it was a combination of those two things.
Cassie and A. McByram here on The Intersection. Find out more by going to Oodles World. That's OODLES world.com. Well, The Intersection podcast continues now with Cassandra Lehman. She is president of Beacon Wealth Consultants, and she's involved with a concept called Biblically Responsible Investing. She visited the Faith Radio Meeting House Broadcast Center at ICRS 2016 and discussed her book, I Found Jesus in the Stock Market, How Biblically Responsible Investing Can Change Your Heart, Too. From that conversation, this is Cassandra Lehman.
You know, sometimes we think, like, I'm just one person. What difference is it going to make if I do this? But it's just like voting, right? If you get everybody to start to act together, we can really influence business practices together.
So when you approach a mutual fund or a stock, a portfolio, whatever the case may be, how do you flag some of these companies that you look at their reflected values and say, this doesn't line up with what I believe in my heart?
There are companies who provide that research, and they do the whole spectrum, right? From socially responsible investing, biblically responsible investing. So an individual person, probably an advisor, doesn't really have the time to sit all day and go through that whole list of business practices. But there are companies who do that, who specialize in that. So in our case, we subscribe to that research. And so when someone brings us a portfolio or an individual mutual fund or a stock, we can run it through our software and it will spit out the answer and say, this percent is in abortion, this percent is in alcohol, this percent is in gambling, this percent is in tobacco. And you can go through every issue and you really will have a sense. And, you know, there are some funds like S&P 500 funds who might have 50 or 60% of those issues in that portfolio. And it's kind of shocking. That's probably the first thing when people take a look at that and they say, wow, I have to do something different, when they really see what they're investing in.
Well, and there are those that would say to you, and I'm sure you've had people say this to you, you know, I look at all these companies, and these are companies that are making money, they're doing well. From an investing standpoint, they have a good return on investment, yet they do put a portion of their profits into some of these different organizations or activities that we would find objectionable. So you're actually asking people to take their money out of these corporations, and somebody might say, would I be making a smaller, would I be getting a smaller return? Would I be making less money? Would I be building less wealth as a result of making these types of decisions?
So that is a common question, and I'm going to just admit to you that even when I figured out this, I think, is the right thing to do, that was my final nagging question. Are my clients going to make less money? Because I'm not sure that I could really ask them to do this and ask them to sacrifice gains. And truthfully, the research shows that if you pull companies out, the negative screening part, when you pull companies out for any reason, it has a very negligible effect on the returns in your portfolio. In fact, the BRI Institute runs this test every year, a back test of the S&P 500, and they separate out the companies into the saints and the sinners in the S&P 500, and they say which companies would pass our screens and which wouldn't, and they test them against each other. And over the last 15 years, it's just neck and neck every year. It's very, very close. And so what I would say is, if it's not going to make that big of a difference in terms of your returns, why would you not want to invest in companies that you believe in?
Cassandra Lehman here on The Intersection. Find out more by going to the website beaconwealth.com. Well, that concludes the series of conversation highlights from the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. I also had a chance to talk recently with Mike McDaniel, founding pastor of Grace Point Church in Northwest Arkansas. In our recent conversation, he discussed how churches can be more effective in doing ministry based on the book, The Resurgent Church, Seven Critical Ways to Thrive in the New Post-Christendom World. From that conversation, this is Mike McDaniel.
What you're talking about is holding to the teachings of the church, but adapting them to the culture at large, correct?
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, the real thing that we have to understand here is this is a tension to manage. It's not a problem to solve. The problem is we are losing people by the the masses. In fact, the Pew Research studies have pointed out, Barna has pointed out, that the fastest growing religions in the world are atheism, agnosticism, and the nuns. So, and yet Protestant evangelicals, all those are shrinking. So that's a problem. And we're not going to just have a one quick solution. I want to bring it back to that tension to manage. So now what we got to do is figure out how to be relevant in our culture and yet be rooted in Scripture. And that's going to pull and push against each other from time to time. But I think there are ample examples in Scripture that point to that same tension being managed as churches were being birthed and formed and shaped and becoming.
Well, this is fascinating to me. So talk about what you see as maybe one or two of the strategies based on Scripture that can enable the church to be effective in ministering to the culture without compromising its values.
You know, so I think approaching it as Paul would approach, whether it's entering into a new area that doesn't have the gospel, but he would approach it as a pioneering missionary would. And this is where I think some retooling has to happen in our seminaries and our colleges to help pastors be retooled for this post-Christendom age in which we live, because we have been trained in how to pastor and to shepherd within our own four walls. But we're going to need to take on the Apostle Paul's approach and being more in the culture, being able to go to Mars Hill, being able to speak to the unknown gods, being able to talk about life as it is in the bars, in the brothels, in the darkest places of our own culture, is where we're going to have to take the gospel. So it's going to be getting away from that just shepherding and to a pioneering missionary approach. Again, I think that's Paul models, and so you can look through the book of Acts and see, again, many examples, but let's just focus on Paul. Paul's, I think, the best example of that pioneering approach to starting churches that we're going to have to bring back.
Encouraging conversation here with Mike McDaniel. He is the author of this new book, The Resurgent Church, and to mention the subtitle, it's Seven Critical Ways to Thrive in the New Post-Christendom World. And I know we've touched on some of these different concepts in the course of our conversation, but I wanted you to take maybe one or two and just give us an example about some of these different ways that churches can continue to thrive, even though someone might look at the numbers and say, well, there's a decline taking place here.
Yes, that's good. There are seven critical ways that we talk about, and some have already talked about. You know, I think the one that is that we haven't talked about that I think is certainly worth drilling down on, and that's hurting the mobilization. Each one of these has a Christendom model and then a post-Christendom model, but it's the hurting to mobilization. So the churches that I studied over the five-year period, and we studied them from New York City to Los Angeles to across the South and even in the Bible Belt and beyond the Bible Belt, is those that were effectively maintaining a doctrinal integrity, those that were reaching the millennials or those who left the church, they were very keenly and intentional about not just bringing the people in and measuring the success in the seats. They were very intentional about measuring their success by by mobilizing. How well are we equipping and mobilizing our people to get them back into their communities around the world to the nations? And it was one of the key things that I noticed among these churches. It wasn't just how can we survive and get more people in, but it's how do we get people here so we can send people out? That's an entire chapter devoted to that.
Mike McDaniel here on The Intersection. Learn more by going to theresurgent.church. Well, finally, on this edition of The Intersection podcast, it's Jim Garlow, senior pastor of Skyline Church in San Diego. He's also heard on the Garlow Perspective radio feature. He joined me from Washington, D.C. to talk about the release of his book, Well-Versed, Biblical Answers to Today's Tough Issues. From that conversation, this is Jim Garlow.
Actually, the first one even goes back a year before, and one in 2013, when George Barna released information that 9 out of 10 pastors agreed that the Bible spoke to political and social topics as answers for it. And yet, later in the survey, those same pastors, 9 out of 10 of them said that they would not speak out on those issues, even though the Bible does. Now, that's a shocker. Then in 2014, an incredible survey came out from the Pew Research Poll, which indicated there had been a sudden shift in America, that more people wanted their churches to speak out on social and political issues than those who did not. That was a complete reversal of previous years. And then finally, in 2015, in August, George Barna released information in which congregants had identified 22 different political topics that they wanted their pastors to teach them what the Scripture says about these themes. Now, in the survey later on, it said that they would speak out on the issues and are not afraid to based upon being called intolerant or something, but they don't speak out on issues because they don't know what to say. So out of that, this book came about. And I in the book Well-Versed, I address about 30 different political topics, what the Scripture underpinnings are to each one of these topics.
Well, there's a phrase that you use called, and I'm going to try to pronounce it here correctly, biblical applicationalism. Tell me, that's yes, something that you coined, and give us an idea. What does that mean? What does it look like?
Well, someone might read the book and think I'm calling it the political activism. Now, political activism is great. In fact, it's wonderful. It's very good. I'm calling followers of Jesus as something even more exhilarating. Considerably more exhilarating. Biblical applicationalism is simply the application of Scripture to every sphere of life, including the political arena. In other words, people tend to almost think, well, I'm sure glad the Bible speaks to personal issues, and it does, or to family issues, and it does, or to church issues, how a church is supposed to function, and it does, but golly gee, God must have forgotten about government. Well, that's not at all the case. God wasn't caught unawares. God is the designer of all government, government in the home, government in the church, and the civil government as well. And the Scripture is not caught unawares as well. It lays out many principles, wonderful principles, how government's supposed to function. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute. You drew from the Old Testament, and Israel was in a theocracy, and we're in modern era, and we are a constitutional republic. That's true. The difference between ancient Israel and contemporary America is huge. At the same time, there are governmental principles that come across the millennium, that come across cultures, that are universally applicable if we're going to function in a way that produces the maximum peace and tranquility for our communities. And so that's what I'm appealing to people, is to learn, become well-versed, and become equipped so that you can articulate how the Bible is applied to all of the political and governmental issues. And sometimes when people say, oh, well, that's the social issues, as if they're dismissive of them, saying, well, the real issues over here are fiscal. But the fact is, there's no issue that God doesn't speak to. For example, the national debt. It's immoral to steal. Thou shalt not steal from future generations. And we're so self-absorbed that we've run up a $20 trillion debt. Obama's the one who called Bush unpatriotic and irresponsible. Those are the two words he used to describe the $9 trillion debt or whatever it was at the time that he became president. And then he promptly ran it to $19 trillion going towards 20. And he's right. It is unpatriotic and it is irresponsible, but he did the same thing, only a lot more of it. And many pastors would be dismissive and say, well, what's the national debt got to do with the Bible? Well, the answer is a lot. We have no right. We have no right to rob and to steal from future generations, which is precisely what we're doing. And we could move across the board in issue after issue and find that God's answers are better, and they cause us to have a nation exactly like we all long to have.
Jim Garlow here on The Intersection. Learn more at the website jimgarlow, GARLOW.com. Well, we are nearing the end of this week's edition of The Intersection Podcast. It is a weekly production of The Meeting House. Learn more at meetinghouseonline.info. When you visit, you'll find a link to the download center marked Meeting House On Demand. Also, you can get subscribed to The Intersection Podcast. Two blogs are accessible. One is The Three, with three stories of relevance to the Christian community. The other is The Front Room, with devotional thoughts and commentary from The Meeting House. Plus, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible as well, including some newly added content from the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Thanks for joining me for this edition of The Intersection. I'm Bob Crittenden.